Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 30 and do Jeremiah 8 verse 3. And let's read that together. For the sons of Judah had done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They had set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They had built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, will no longer be called Topheth, the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. So they will bury in Topheth, because there is no room elsewhere. And the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away. And I will silence in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem and the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, till the land shall become a waste. At that time, declares the Lord, the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of its officials, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be brought out of their tombs, and they shall be spread before the sun and the moon and all the host of the heaven, which they have loved and served, which they have gone after, and which they have sought and worshipped. And they shall not be gathered or buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. Death shall be preferred to life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family in all the places where I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. What a prophetic statement from Jeremiah. Let us pray. Father, we think about the condition of Judah at that time, and sadly we look around us and see very similar activities of pagan worship, idolatry, the sacrifice of children in our culture. We pray that your people would be well have a good understanding of the word, be well taught, as well as we pray for restraint of evil in our culture. In Jesus' name, amen. R.C. Sproul said the church in which he grew up had a large light fixture in the vestibule with stained glass panels on it. And each panel had the symbol of one of the large religions of the world. There was, of course, a panel of Christianity with a cross. There was panels depicting Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, Taoism, etc. And that was in the vestibule of the church as you would walk in. Made a statement against the exclusive teaching of Christianity and the gospel. It reflected the theologically liberal perspective of that church. And that's similar to the people of Judah setting up idols to Baal, Asherah, various other gods in the temple of the various other gods in the very temple of the Lord. You could liken it to entering a church and finding a Shinto shrine near the entrance. And there could be Bibles in the pews, hymn books in the pews, crosses on the walls, but the place of worship would be defiled. This section in Jeremiah 7 is a very dark section. It describes horrible practices the people were engaged in and extremely strong words of God's judgment against them. We see, first of all, that false gods are harsh taskmasters. False gods abuse their worshipers. Same is true of bad theology. Besides placing idols in the temple, our text mentions the high places of Topheth, the Valley of Hinnom, Valley of the Son of Hinnom, where they sacrificed their children. In verse 31, they had built the high places at Topheth, which is in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. Now, a high place was not always in a high location. These happened to be down in a valley. It was a difficult access to access rocky ravine south and west of Jerusalem. A high place is a shrine, a raised platform, often built out of stones for the purpose of worship, worship of idols. Here they are called the places of Topheth. Topheth is not the name of the god, but means something like fireplace or oven. This is where they would take their sons and their daughters and cast them into the flames for child sacrifice. And here's an example of false gods abusing their followers, requiring our people believing that they're required to sacrifice their children, throw them into the fire in order to receive some type of prosperity or blessing. And child sacrifice is practiced in the ancient world and the pagan religions. The remains of the hundreds of children have been discovered at Carthage, apparently sacrificed to Baal. And child sacrifice, sadly, had a long history in Israel. In Leviticus, God warned the people not to sacrifice their children to Moloch. For example, in Leviticus 18:21, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Moloch, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. In Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5, as we read earlier, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Moloch shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given one of his children to Moloch, to make my sanctuary unclean, to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Moloch and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Moloch." Later in Israel's history, Ahaz, king of Israel, sacrificed his son in the fire. In 2 Kings 16, verses 2 and 3, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, Northern kingdom at this time. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. In Manasseh's day, the children were sacrificed to the gods of Canaan. In 2 Kings 21:6, "And he burned," speaking of Manasseh, "his son as an offering and used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger." Isaiah speaks of the same practice in Isaiah 57, 4 and 5. "Whom are you mocking? Against whom do you open your mouth wide and stick out your tongue? Are you not children of transgression, the offspring of deceit, you who burn with lust among the oaks under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys under the clefts and the rocks?" Jeremiah explains that child sacrifices were offered to both Baal and to Moloch. Later in the book, in Jeremiah 32:35, he said they built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Moloch, though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind. Didn't enter into God's mind. He says that they should do this abomination and cause Judah to sin. The people carried out this heinous practice as worship to their pagan gods. Here we see vividly the principle that false gods abuse their followers. Only the true and living God actually loves his people and wants the best for them. This is a good example as well that not every religious act is good. No doubt these people were sincere in their beliefs as they threw their infants into the fire. Jeremiah 7:31, again, they built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I did not command nor did come into my mind. In terms of worshiping the true God, God said this is not something he commanded at all. Perhaps the religious leaders in Israel were claiming that God wanted them to do this. Well, where can the Valley of Hinnom be found in America? Go to a Planned Parenthood, you'll find people aborting their babies, essentially out of convenience or material prosperity. Some scholars, such as MIT psychologist Steven Pinker, have gone beyond abortion to father infanticide. Writing in the New York Times Magazine, Pinker states, "The right to life must come from morally significant traits that we humans happen to possess." But then he goes on to say that babies don't possess these traits any more than mice do. So apparently, in his mind, they don't have any right to life or sanctity of life. Philip Ryken comments, he said, the act of abortion is a religious ritual, a form of idol worship. The high priests of the abortion industry tell women that their physical comfort, their economic status, and their career plans are all more important than the life of their unborn child. Every abortion is a sacrifice to those ungodly gods. Realizing that abortion is essentially a religious activity makes sense in the pro-choice movement. The pro-choice movement believes that pro-lifers are immoral, even wicked. Why is that? It is because the pro-choice position is a religious belief, and people have a sense of moral outrage when you attack their religious beliefs. For abortion advocates, abortion is an act of piety, an act of religious devotion. It is a ritual sacrifice to the gods of materialism and pleasure. Of course, it's always called, in a euphemism, women's reproductive health care. In terms of this, I've mentioned before that through the years I've ministered to many women who, in one way or another, were coerced or felt they had no choice but to have an abortion, and now they look back on that time with deep regret and often with suffering and emotions. One person told me once that every time the due date would come around, that would be that child's due date, she would feel intense grief thinking about that would be the birthday, perhaps, of this child. And abortion is one form of child sacrifice in our culture. In recent years, another form has emerged, that in the transgender movement. Parents, school teachers, planting the idea in young minds that really God made a mistake, that they're in the wrong body. God made a mistake and put a man or a woman in the wrong body, the opposite body. And so we have to correct that mistake with sex-affirming surgery and drugs. The gospel and careful instruction on building a Christian worldview and Christian ethics is deeply needed in the Christian community first, as well as the culture around us. Well, what's God's response to this? He says the Valley of Hinnom will become the Valley of Slaughter. Verses 32 and 34. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no more be called Topheth, the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth, because there is no room elsewhere. And the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away. And I will silence the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall become a waste. The people of Judah will be slaughtered in the place where they slaughtered their children. R.K. Harrison noted that what was once their sanctuary would become their cemetery. This valley will be filled with their dead, and all their corpses will be food for the animals and vultures. And this is a common theme of the curse of God on covenant breakers. In Deuteronomy 28, 26, when they were just about to enter the land, God told them, "And your carcasses shall be food to all the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away if they go after all the idols and paganism of the people around them." And this principle is seen vividly in the subsequent history of Israel. The prophet Ahijah declared the covenant curse on the house of Jeroboam. Remember, God told Jeroboam that if he followed him, followed his commandments, he would give him a dynasty. Jeroboam's first act, when the kingdom was divided, was to set up two golden calves in Dan and Bethel. He didn't want the men going down to Jerusalem three times a year for the annual feasts, afraid it might reunite the country, introduce idolatry into the northern kingdom that never left. In 1 Kings 14:11, Ahijah declared, "Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, dogs will eat. And he who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat. For the Lord has spoken it." Another northern king, Baasha, receives the same pronouncement. 1 Kings 16:4, "Anyone of Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And any one of his who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat." And then, of course, King Ahab, we think of Ahab and his wicked queen Jezebel. Same thing is spoken of him. 1 Kings 21:24, "The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven shall eat." And the same is applied to Jezebel, Ahab's queen, "And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her." 2 Kings 9:10 and 30 to 37. You may remember she was thrown off the wall and perished, and they said, "Well, we should go bury her." When they went to find her, they found nothing but the soles of her feet and the palms of her hands. The dogs had eaten her body. And this curse permeates the prophecy of Jeremiah. Here we see in Jeremiah 7:33, the same proclamation. In Jeremiah 16:4, "And their carcasses will become food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth." In Jeremiah 19:7, "And I shall give all of their carcasses as food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth." And this is the background to the statement in Revelation 19:21, the coming of the Lord and the destruction of the wicked, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. No one will be spared, not even the leaders of Judah. Beginning of chapter 8, at that time, declares the Lord, the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of its officials, the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be brought out of their tombs, and they shall be spread before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven, which they have loved and served. Worship the celestial bodies. Their bones will be spread out before the object of their astral worship. Punishment fits the crime. Of course, they did not cherish the bodies of their children, so their bodies will be treated like fertilizer. They worship the celestial bodies, so their bodies are exposed to the sun, moon, and stars. When you look at this passage, of course, you don't find any grace or mercy in it. And there is a reason why we don't find grace or mercy in this passage. As Robert mentioned, the Valley of Hinnom is the place called Gehenna in the New Testament. It's the place where they have burned the refuge of Jerusalem. It's pretty much perpetual fire there. Remember that Jesus used that term to describe hell. For example, in Luke 12, 4-5, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after they have done nothing more they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell, Gehenna. Yes, I tell you, fear him. You can compare this idea to the valley of slaughter, to the eternal judgment in hell. There's no grace, mercy, or gospel in hell. In a sense, Jeremiah pulls back the curtains of the judgment of God. And Jesus had a deep concern to warn people about eternal punishment. Jonathan Edwards, in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and he's remembered most of all for that sermon. He preached more on the love and mercy of God than he ever did on hell, but it was such a vivid sermon and used by God. Part of that sermon, he said, all wicked men's pains and contrivance, which they use to escape hell while they continue to reject Christ and so remain wicked men, do not secure them from hell one moment. Almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it. He depends upon himself for his own security. He flatters himself in what he has done, in what he is now doing, or what he intends to do. Everyone lays out matters in his own mind how he shall avoid damnation, and flatters himself that he contrives well for himself, and that his schemes will not fail. They hear indeed that there are but few saying that the greater part of men that have died heretofore are gone to hell. But each one imagines that he lays out matters better for his own escape than others have done. He does not intend to come to that place of torment. He says within himself that he intends to take effectual care and to order matters so for himself as not to fail. But the foolish children of men miserably delude themselves in their own schemes and in confidence in their own strength and wisdom. They trust in nothing but a shadow. And in speaking of those who have already died and gone to hell, Edwards continues, if we could speak with them and inquire of them one by one whether they expected when alive, and when they used to hear about hell, either to be the subjects of that misery, we doubtless should hear one and another reply, no, I never intended to come here. I laid out matters otherwise in my mind. I thought I should contrive well for myself. I thought my scheme good. I intended to take effectual care, but it came upon me unexpected. I did not look for it at that time, and in that manner it came as a thief. Death outwitted me. God's wrath was too quick for me. Oh, my cursed foolishness! I was flattering myself and pleasing myself with vain dreams of what I would do hereafter. And when I was saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction came upon me. Charles Spurgeon, in a similar manner, said, "You stand o'er the mouth of hell on a single plank, and that plank is rotten. You hang o'er the jaws of perdition by a solitary rope, and the strands of that rope are snapping one by one. Frailer than the spider's web is your life, in that that is the only thing which divides you from a world of despair. The slightest insect commissioned by God's providence may end your life." Now, in terms of that, he also, as the evangelist he was at heart, said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." In terms of warning, Jeremiah certainly gave a prophetic warning to the people of Judah, which they did not heed. The gospel promises grace, peace with God, and eternal life with God, not only in heaven in the intermediate state, but in new heavens and new earth forever. It also promises the judgment of God to those outside of Christ. If you're not believing in Jesus, this passage in Jeremiah presents an inkling of what it would be like to be an enemy of God for all eternity. It calls you to repent and believe now. Don't presume on another day or another moment of life. Call upon the name of the Lord for salvation and receive the promise that he gives that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you do know Jesus, the reality of an eternal hell should motivate you toward evangelism, toward prayer, as well as a lamentation over the state of the lost and the dishonor done to God by their sin. The opposite of hell is the reality of the new heavens and the new earth, our final state. If you look at Revelation chapter 21, we see that beautiful picture as well as another warning at the very end of this passage. Revelation 21, 1-8. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" There's that covenant phrase that runs all through the Old Testament. "He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" There's the picture that's the future of the redeemed in Christ. Verse 8 gives us the opposite. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There is a hell, but for the redeemed, there is no hell in that final reality. And if you are in Christ, that glorious future is yours and secure in Jesus' work as you have a reliant trust, a reliant faith in Him alone. Let's pray. Father, we see that harsh prophecy given by Jeremiah to the people of Judah. We know that that prophecy was fulfilled in the Babylonian invasions of Judah. We see the truth of that prophecy, and we know the truth of the words of Jesus. Pray for anyone hearing this that may not believe, may not have faith in Jesus, that you would awaken them to their peril. Open their eyes to the reality of final judgment. We pray that you would grant to them faith and repentance. Draw them to Jesus. Those of us who know the Lord, pray that you would work in us a deep sense of gratitude for your grace and the mercy we received. That we would have a deep awareness, as the hymn says, of how much we owe. We do pray for the culture around us, that you would bring change to it, a restraint of sin, a bringing of people to salvation, a restraint of those voices that argue for that which you have called evil and they call it good. We pray this in Jesus' name. We also pray for all those in authority over